Welcome to Beaver Lodge Alliance's sermon podcast. We're so glad to join you. This is the latest sermon. We pray that you would receive encouragement, exhortation, and that Jesus would speak to you through this sermon. Enjoy.
Isn't that a good sound? St. Albert is built on one floor, so they don't have the kind of echoing thing, so I'm going to miss that, all those kiddos running out. Well, today is a good day. It really is. So this is my last message to you as your lead pastor, and if you will indulge me, I have some stories I want to share. I want to take a look at our topic for today, which is the day of Pentecost. And I have some things I hope that you will remember when I leave. So first, some stories. I've been a part of many exciting and memorable moments with all of you over the years. There have been weddings and funerals, baptisms, salvations, healings, deliverances. I remember about 6 months after I first got to Beaver Lodge, I want to start off with kind of a funny story, and some of you may not know this story. So when I first came here, I came as the youth pastor in 2002, and I'd been here for maybe I'd been here about 6 months, and the old youth pastor had been gone for about 2 years, and there was a backlog of baptisms. And we had a baptism service, and we had 17 youth get baptized. It was really fantastic. It was a beautiful day. We had people get baptized. They all sat up here on the stage, and they went from side to side. And there were people that had been Christians since they were children, and there were a few that had come to Christ just in the couple of months before they got baptized. It was just a beautiful thing. The funny thing is that on another baptism day, so we had that one, and I think we had another one not too long down the road. I had been taught, there's a baptismal tank right here underneath this floor. We pulled the top off, and I'd been taught by the previous lead pastor that there was a black pipe that stuck into the drain in the bottom, and it used to be where the water came in, it came over right over top of that pipe. And so he used to put a tennis ball on top of the pipe, so the water wouldn't go straight down the pipe, right? And so he taught me that, and he said, hey, you know, it's an overflow pipe. If the water ever gets up too high, the ball will just float, and the water will overflow into the pipe. It won't be a problem. And so I thought, that's great. And so I did that. And back in the day, we used to have to fill up the tank over several days. We'd have a trickle into the tank because the water heater needed to keep up with it. So to keep it so that it wasn't ice cold, we'd just do it slowly. We'd leave it running. It was great. It worked out just fine most of the time. But there was this one time that I was filling the tank for Sunday morning for some baptisms, and I had gone to bed Saturday night, and I'd forgotten. And so at about 2 o'clock in the morning, I sat straight up thinking, oh no, I've forgotten the baptismal tank. It's still running, but no worries. We've got an overflow pipe. So I got out of bed, came to church, and just kind of leisurely made my way over here. And it's 2 o'clock in the morning, so I didn't want to go too quickly. So I got here at a good time. And as I walked through the back doors over there, I heard a waterfall. I should restate that. I heard many waterfalls. The tennis ball had suction cupped to the top of that pipe, and the water was flowing over here like crazy. And there was a spot that was wet, kind of maybe about 3 or 4 feet out from the baptismal tank. So I thought, hey, that's not so bad. So I got the water turned off here. I got it drained down so it was no longer going over here, but I could still hear water. So I went downstairs. And wouldn't you know it, the water had made its way downstairs, and there were many waterfalls downstairs. It had gotten into the tracks that they would put there to hang the drywall on, and it had gone all the way down the length of the whole fellowship hall, and there was water everywhere. It was a trickle. I don't know how the little trickle turned into what it turned into, but that was unbelievable. So I called a couple of friends up. They came out at 2 o'clock in the morning. At this point, it's 2:30. They got over there. They helped me clean things up. probably at about 4 o'clock in the morning, one of them said, "Hey, who's preaching tomorrow?" And I said, "I am." So they said, "Go home, get some sleep, we'll take care of the rest of it," and they cleaned it all up. Well, I was so excited for baptism, I just thought I would baptize the whole church. Thank you all for not firing me right then and there. It was probably a year and a half that I'd been here at that point when that happened. Oh my goodness. Well, there have been baptisms, there's been weddings, funerals, and salvations, and all in all, we keep record of a bunch of these things, so I looked it up to see how many of these I've done. And I was surprised. I've only done 35 weddings. So that's kind of a low number. I've done 40 funerals, so it's too bad that that number is bigger. I've done almost 100 baptisms, not counting the overflow and all the stuff that happened there. There have been more than that that I've been involved in, but those are the ones that I was specifically in charge of. God has been so good. Farrell was 23 when we moved here. I was 25 when we moved here. Our son, Gavin, was 4 months old. I remember, I think we were here when he was like 3 months old, and we were having a little thing downstairs, and one of the people, it was the church secretary, she was holding Gavin for a little bit. He was like 3 months old, and there was carrot cake, and she took a big dollop of cream cheese icing and was feeding it to my three-month-old kid. Whatever. It's just fine. It's just fine. He turned out okay. He's got a little bit of a tick, but he's good. We moved here. We bought a house for $104,000. Isn't that wild? Who buys, like, there's no houses nowadays that's $104,000. But back in 2002, there were. I remember first hearing about Beaver Lodge. We had sent our resume into the Christian Missionary Alliance in Calgary, the district office. Sent our resume in there, and we said, "Hey, anything near Edmonton, that'd be great." Farrell is from Edmonton. We thought, let's get close to Edmonton. And right away, they said, "Well, there's a church in Beaver Lodge looking for a youth pastor." And neither one of us had any idea where Beaver Lodge was. We pulled out a map. Back then, it was a big paper map. Pulled out a map. We found Beaver Lodge on the map, and we thought, "No, thank you. That's okay. We'll pass on that. God, anywhere but Beaver Lodge." Well, God is fantastically wonderful, and he's gracious, and he called us to the place that would be the most best place for us ever. So we got a call from your search committee while we were still in Karenport, Saskatchewan, and there were three churches that were looking at us. There was one in Hope, BC, one just south of Edmonton, and Beaver Lodge felt like a hard sell. Your search committee asked when I'd be able to come take a look. Just come take a look. Come see what it looks like here. They asked if I would come for a candidating weekend, and so we were looking about a month down the road, and I said, "Just so you know, I've got two other churches that are really interested in me right now." And so one of your search committees said, "Well, what are you doing this weekend?" It was Tuesday. By Friday, we were on a plane to Beaver Lodge. We came up here. We fell in love with everything. Anybody who looks on a map and sees Beaver Lodge has no idea the beauty of what is up here. It was right away, we fell in love with this place, and we came. So I became your youth pastor. You became my very first church. You took a chance on us. You helped us to grow up. Pastor Bob Voth was a pastor who hired me, and he was only around for a year. I got here in September. He left a year later in November. I remember after Pastor Bob left, someone from the elders board asked me if I wanted to be the new lead pastor. Now, I think it was a joke, because I was like, 1 year in. 1 year in, 26 years old, I just knew nothing. And so I quickly said, "No, thank you, that would be great to find somebody else." And they did. They found Pastor Tom Peachy. And he came here and he served for 8 years, and those were such good years. I learned so much from Pastor Tom. What an amazing man of God. And he left after 8 years, and when he left again, another elder came to me and said, "Hey, would you be interested now? It's been a little more time. Would you be interested in being our new lead pastor?" And that was in 2012. And at that point, it felt Jesus say yes. It was my plan to retire as a youth pastor. So this yes was a surprise for me, but then I became your lead pastor. And what an amazing journey this has been. As a church, we have lived through some amazing things. Those of you who've been here for a little while know that our church experienced a move of the Holy Spirit that really propelled us forward in deepening our walk with Jesus. We've seen salvations, we've seen healings, we've seen deliverances, and they were amazing. I remember sitting right here in the front row, it was a pew at that time, and Honey Sterkenberg was with me, and she was having trouble with her eyesight. She couldn't see very well, and she was having difficulty with it. We sat, and a few of us prayed with her, and she began to read the words up on the screen that were in front of her. And we've seen many other healings. We've seen people who knew that they had cancer. The doctor said they had it. They came and got prayer. They went back to the doctor again, and it was gone. We've seen people healed in all kinds of amazing ways. We've seen people set free from demonic oppression. We've seen people deepen their walk with Jesus, and we've seen people come to salvation. And even when the miraculous didn't happen, or the problem didn't go away, people experienced the peace and presence of Jesus in a way that just led them through the middle of the hurt. I buried a person who was healed from cancer 1 year and the next died from something different. We've seen people pass away waiting on their healing. And in all those things, the beautiful piece of it is that we didn't grieve hard. We grieved as those who have hope. Because even when people passed away, we knew that the moment that they closed their eyes here, they opened their eyes to Jesus in heaven. I've had a chance to lead some people on their deathbed to Jesus, which is such a beautiful thing. It's like when the devil thinks that he's won the day, and right at the last moment, Jesus swoops in and the person is saved. What a beautiful thing. I imagine people coming to faith at the very last moment and meeting Jesus and saying, "Hey, Jesus, I've known you for 3 minutes." And Jesus saying, "I know, I've known you for your whole life." And whether the healing happened here or in heaven, Jesus won. This is the good news. When we trust in Jesus, Jesus always wins, and we get to win with him, even when it's hard. And there have been hard times. And I'm not going to name all the hard times that we've gone through as a church, but this is a normal thing. Churches go through hard times. And sometimes in the hard times, there is opportunity for offense, both to be given and to be received. And in all those times, our spiritual enemy is a big jerk, and he works overtime to blow the offense out of proportion. And for some times, people get taken out for a short while. And we've also seen reconciliation after those offenses. We've seen forgiveness given out. We've seen people press back in again. We've learned how to forgive quickly, to battle against the enemy and against offense, to apologize quickly, to be humble, to press into Jesus, and to press into unity. And I want to take a moment right now to say that I'm not leaving Beaver Lodge for any offense or any bad reason whatsoever. But I know that I've offended people in my 23 years. It would be weird if I hadn't, right? 23 years is a long time. You just happen to offend people in that time. It just happens. And so I know that it's happened in my 23 years. So right now, I want to take a pause to apologize. And I know this is a weird thing to apologize broadly to a whole group of people, but I want you to, if you have been offended by me, I apologize. And I really do mean it from the bottom of my heart. I apologize. And so for my sake, and for your sake, and for the sake of Jesus and his kingdom, I would ask for your forgiveness. For anything wrong that I have done, anything I've been a part of that's been wrong. And if there needs to be a follow-up conversation, I would invite that to come. But right now, I'd ask for your forgiveness. And as far as offense goes, for me, again, I am not leaving for anything, any kind of offense at all. And so as far as offense goes, I am choosing right now to let go of all offense. And because Jesus has forgiven me so much, I am letting go of all offense, and I am forgiving everybody who has knowingly or unknowingly hurt me in any way. I'm not leaving because I'm hurt, but hurt does happen sometimes. Now, I don't know of any hurt or offense right now that I'm carrying, but I am just saying that I am forgiving. And so if any of you feel like you have hurt me, or if you, any of you feel like you owe me something, let it go because your debt has been paid in full. As a church, we often have to wrestle through hard times, and we have had to wrestle through hard times, but more than that, we've pressed into forgiveness. Forgiveness with each other, forgiveness, receiving forgiveness from God, even forgiving God sometimes when we feel like God has done something that we're not happy with. And we've pressed into unity in Jesus. And the more we've done that, the more we've seen his blessings pour out. God is so good. God has led us through some amazing things in the past, and now there is a time for something new. As I leave, there is the potential for people to feel a little uncertain about what comes next. But God is not leaving. Each of us are just servants of Jesus. And this is Jesus' church. It was never any of our church. It was Jesus' church. It has always been, it will always be Jesus' church. You are Jesus' church. And he is the one who is building his church. And not even the gates of hell could stand up against Jesus and his church. Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. He is Lord, and he is Lord of this church. I want to show you something amazing about what God has done and is going to do through you as his church. This is probably my favorite Sunday school remix. It's on Pentecost. I asked Pastor Amy if I could do this one for my last one because I love the day of Pentecost, because Pentecost started everything. It started the church. The early church began with Pentecost. Now, Pentecost, though, did not begin on that day we normally think about as Pentecost Day. Pentecost was and is one of three Jewish pilgrimage festivals, along with Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles. And all three of these pilgrimage festivals came from a time when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, rescuing them and setting them free. Now, we talked about the first pilgrimage festival a couple of weeks ago, is the festival of Passover. It celebrates when the Israelites first came out of Egypt and God told them to take a perfect lamb, sacrifice it, put its blood on the doorposts as a sign that they were coming under the blood of the lamb, so the plague of the death of the firstborn would pass over their homes. God used this plague to rescue the Israelites out of Egypt. And as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, Jesus became the Passover lamb. If we come under the blood of Jesus the lamb, he takes away our sin, and he frees us from eternal death. So we'll come back to that in just a moment. The second pilgrimage festival is the Festival of Tabernacles, and tabernacle is just a fancy word for tent. So the Feast of Tabernacles celebrates when God provided for the Israelites after they were rescued out of Egypt, and they lived in tents while they were traveling in the desert. And the third pilgrimage festival is the one we're talking about today, Pentecost, which celebrates that after the Israelites were rescued out of Egypt, God made a covenant with them and gave them the Ten Commandments. So to start off, let me tell you about covenants, because it's so important that you understand what a covenant is. A covenant is different than a contract. In a contract, each party wants to make sure the other person acts appropriately. A contract, if I held a contract between you and I would be able to have a big stick to whack you with. Like, my job would be go, okay, you haven't dotted the right I's, you haven't crossed the right T's, whack, now you're going to be penalized. A contract is focused on one side holding the other accountable for holding their part of the bargain. If you don't show up well in a contract, well, the other party can cancel it. A covenant, though, is different. A covenant is focused on each party holding themselves accountable. It's like in a wedding. A wedding is based on a contract. Wedding is not based on a contract. It is based on a covenant. The two parties make promises about their own behavior. Like when you get married, you say, I promise to love, honor, and cherish you for as long as I live. You don't say, as soon as you slip up, peace, I'm out. In a covenant, even if the other person shows up poorly, you promise to show up well. You don't get off the hook just because they've had a bad day. Now, you can call them to account for not fulfilling their part of the covenant. You can remind them of what they've promised to do. But unlike a contract, you aren't free from a covenant just because the other person shows up poorly. There are, of course, extenuating circumstances, but the ideal is that each party will hold themselves accountable and do all that they can to live up to their part of the covenant. So here's why this is important. God makes a covenant with Israel by giving them the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are Israel's promises to God. Israel promises to not have any other gods, to not make idols, to treat each other well, and so on. And God promises on his side to be their God, to love them, provide for them, and protect them. And you see how all through the Old Testament, even though the Israelites fail to uphold their part of the covenant time and time again, God keeps holding up his part of the covenant. He's still their God. God upholds his part. He still loves them and cares for them and provides them for them, even though Israel shows up poorly. And yes, because they are so disobedient, they suffer. There are consequences to their behaviors, but God keeps being their God, and he keeps showing up for them. On their bad day, God keeps having his best day. And even more amazing than that, God chooses to live with these people who continue to live apart from him. Now, it's symbolized in the Ark of the Covenant, the box with the angels on top. You may have seen it if you remember Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark movie. That was a picture of what the Ark of the Covenant might have looked like. But it symbolically housed God's presence. It was where he resided. And then the Ark lived inside of the temple in the Holy of Holies, right in the middle of the temple. And the temple was in the middle of the people because God now lived with his people. Now, God didn't really live inside of a little box. You couldn't open the box and see him down there and say, hi, God, and then close the box back up again. That's not how it worked. But it was a symbolic act, a symbolic showing that God lived with his people. And this is what's celebrated at Pentecost. God making a covenant with Israel by giving them the Ten Commandments, their part of the covenant, and God fulfilling his part of the covenant that he is going to be their God, and he will be their people, and he would live with them. Now, do you remember a few weeks ago when we talked about Passover in the Old Testament, that Passover, God used that Old Testament Passover to look ahead into the future to show us that his son, Jesus Christ, was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You remember that, right? God used that story of Passover in a very same way that we're going to see today that God uses the story of Pentecost. This Old Testament story of Pentecost is not just for the Old Testament where God gave the covenant and the Ten Commandments to his people. This takes place again in the New Testament. And God begins hinting at it through his prophets, even in the Old Testament. So look at Ezekiel and Jeremiah about what God begins to hint at. Ezekiel 11:19, God says through the prophet Ezekiel, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And then from the prophet Jeremiah, God says, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. So these are some things God is hinting at something that is going to happen in the future. In the New Testament, the author of Hebrews picks up on this passage from Jeremiah to say, don't you know that when Jesus came, he was the greatest high priest we could ever have. He was the perfect high priest. And when he came, he ushered in a new covenant with us. And then he quotes this passage from Jeremiah, saying that not only is this new covenant that Jesus ushers in, not only is it going to be something that is for Israel, but it is something that is available for all peoples. Old Testament Pentecost celebrates the covenant God made with his people when he gave them the Ten Commandments and lived with them. And now, in the New Testament at Pentecost, God fulfills his promise that was made way back in the Old Testament, and now God lives with his people again. He makes a new covenant with all his new people, which is made through his son, Jesus Christ, and the death Jesus dies on the cross fulfills all that came before and begins to allow the covenant to take place for us now. This new covenant is not dependent on the Ten Commandments. It is dependent on the death of Jesus Christ. We are in a covenant with God, a new covenant, but instead of having 10 laws, we have one law. Just one law. One law, one commandment, one promise to live up to. One answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? And the answer, believe in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. One law, one commandment, one promise to live up to. Believe in Jesus. See, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. It is all about Jesus. God's whole purpose, as you see this coming through the whole Old Testament, is to draw everyone to his Son, Jesus Christ. That in Jesus, and in Jesus alone, do we have salvation. It's all about Jesus. He is not only the one who brought us the new covenant, he is the new covenant. It's all about Jesus. And it keeps getting better. Because you know, as you look at the old Pentecost, you know that God made a covenant with his people and gave them the Ten Commandments. And then what did he do? This is how it gets better. At this new Pentecost, Jesus makes a new covenant with us, and he, Jesus, is written upon our hearts. God's law is written on our hearts. It's Jesus. Jesus is written on our hearts, and his Spirit is placed in us. Now, God does not live in a box. He never did. But today, he doesn't even live in a tent. He's not just in the Holy of Holies. He's not just in the Ark of the Covenant. He's not just living in the middle of Israel, in the middle of Jerusalem. God lives in us. Yeah. We are made by his hands. We are a temple that is made by the hands of God and now houses the presence of God. We become the place where God dwells. At Pentecost, God made a new covenant with us through his son, Jesus. Jesus is written on our hearts, and God lives within us by placing Jesus' Spirit in us. How amazing is that? How amazing is that? Church, don't take this lightly. Don't take this lightly. God lives in you. This is what Pentecost celebrates, God with us. As we look ahead at this new season, you are not abandoned. You've not been left alone. The one whom you've put your faith in is still living inside of you, and he has a good plan for what's next. Yes. It's so important that we know that God is here. His Holy Spirit lives in us and through us. You are the church. You are the church, and you are filled with the presence of God. The Holy Spirit lives in you, and this is a time for something new. As I've been thinking about my last message to you, I'm so thankful that it came on this teaching of Pentecost, because the church, like I said earlier, the church really began at Pentecost. God is our God, and we are his people. His Spirit lives in us, and we are the recipients of this new covenant through Jesus Christ. And Jesus is building his church, and he's bringing his church into a new season. As I look back over my time here, I've been so blessed. Farrell and I both and our family have been so blessed to be part of this church for 23 years. And we have walked this road together. We have walked with Jesus together, and we've experienced amazing things. And you all mean so much to us. And I'm just so thankful that you've loved us so well. Thank you for doing that. And as I leave, there are a few things I would just love for you to remember about my time here. You all know about how much I love the Gospel of John and the Apostle John. And you know, I've often told the story about how later in John's life, somebody would go to his home and gather him up, and he would hardly be able to move. And they still wanted to give every ounce out of this amazing preacher. And so they gather him up and they bring him up to the front of the church, and he would preach to the church. And he would say, it's recorded many places, that John's message would almost always be, "It is enough that you love one another. It's enough that you love one another." So my challenge to you is to love one another. Jesus said that this is how the world would know that you are his disciples, that we are his disciples, by how we love one another. So love one another. And pray for one another. It's so vital that we hold each other up in prayer. And as you hear Holy Spirit bring up the names of people around you that you pray for, don't just pray for them and move on. We live in such an amazing world right now. Grab your phone, shoot them a quick text, and just say, "Prayed for you today. Prayed for you today." That's all you got to do. That's it. So pray for one another. And expect Jesus to show up. Expect salvations. Expect healings. Expect deliverances. Expect that the miraculous things that happen in the Bible are still happening today. And meet Jesus in the hard places. Meet him in the hard places. Because healing doesn't always happen. The trouble doesn't always go away. But even when you find yourself in the darkest valley, Jesus is there leading you. He has promised to never leave you or forsake you. He has promised that he is with you to the very end. And so meet Jesus in the hard places. Don't let the enemy tell you that Jesus doesn't show up in the dark stuff. He often leads us through that. And forgive quickly. Do battle against offense. Apologize quickly. Oh man, don't let the devil win. Be humble. Yeah. And always remember that because we have such a good God, today is a good day. Would you stand with me for a final benediction? I'm just going to get a Kleenex. So you can put yourself in a posture of receiving. And I bless you, church, to know the love, power, and presence of Jesus Christ, and then to make him known. I bless you to press into everything that God has for you. I call your spirits to rise up right now to know that you are loved, loved, loved by your Heavenly Father. To learn what it looks like to keep in step with the Holy Spirit and allow him to work in you and through you. And to receive everything Jesus Christ has for you, having your eyes fixed upon him. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is building his church, which is you. So I bless you to receive from Jesus all that he has for you. And I pray the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. I pray that the Lord turns his face towards you and gives you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to sing this song together, this closing song, and it is the blessing which comes from this passage. And just as we sing this song, here's what I would encourage you. You are the church. And Jesus is the head of the church. And he has such good things for you. And he wants to use you in your community. And so what I'd like you to do, this is not a song for you. I feel blessed. And I love today that you are wanting to bless Farrell and I and our family. But this song is a song for you, the church, to bless the community. And so what I'd love for you to do is wherever you live from here, figure out where it is. I'm over there. Soon I'm going to be over there, I think. I don't know. Look towards where you're from. And as we sing this song, you pray this over your neighbors, over your coworkers, over the schools, over the hospitals, over all the places. Pray this blessing over all the places where you're going to have an opportunity to influence. Let's sing this song together.
Thank you for listening to our podcast today. If you would like more information about us or find out ways to contact us, visit our website at www.beaverlodgealliancechurch.com. We pray today that you would experience the love, presence, and power of Jesus Christ, and then make him known.